It's a great pleasure to see you all today here, and indeed it's a very special day for all of us, as today is the first day of Sukkot. The Torah reading was from Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, chapter 29, verses 12 to 16. The Haftarah came from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14. It was the whole chapter which we read. And then the Messianic writings about the time to come came from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. And I had my talk sorted out until Rabbi opened his mouth today. So the bits and pieces which I crossed out left me like it's two paragraphs to say. So I will have to improvise a little bit. But Rabbi says that I'm pretty good when I improvise. So let's pray that is going to be the case today. And really, the message which we have today is the message of joy, which comes with this special festival. The Torah names the festival as the Chag HaAsif. It's the Feast of Ingathering, and also the Chag HaSukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. We have already read a passage in the book of Bamidbar about the offerings which were commanded to be brought during the 7 days of the festival. We only read the first passage of it, but there is a command, a very specific command for how many bulls and lambs and goats should be brought to the temple during this time. And it was very busy time at the temple indeed, as you can read in the commandments. But what I wanted to bring you today is to kind of look at what else we have in the Torah and indeed in the rest of the Bible about the festival. And the passage which I think is important for us to read and remember is in the book of Vayikra, in the book of Leviticus. It's chapter 23. And it's verses 33 to 43. And I will read it for you. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7 months and for 7 days is the feast of the tabernacles to the Lord. On the first day, today, shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord." We've heard about those in the reading early today. "On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." And then we continue from verse 39. "On the 15th day of the 7 months, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruits of splendid trees, this one, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook," which is what we have here. "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in the Sukkot for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in Sukkot, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in Sukkot when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So This is kind of the second passage which we have, which tells us a little bit about this festival. And it truly is a festival full of meaning. I mean, all of the festivals are full of deeper meaning, and we learn from them as we live them and as we go through them. But this one is like magnified the meaning and for the prophetic meaning of Sukkot. And so what do? We commemorate the past, which is when God has made us a nation to dwell in the Sukkot, when he brought us out of slavery. But also we commemorate the present, because God has provided for us. It's the conclusion of the second harvest, the feast of ingathering. And indeed, we also remember what is yet to come, because there is a prophetic and messianic, prophetic meaning to this festival, as we shall see. What we know about Sukkot is it's a pilgrim festival. When people traveled to Jerusalem to present themselves before Adonai. And indeed, it must have been a very exciting time in Jerusalem, because not only is it a major festival, it also lasts for 7 days. And each day has been filled with many activities. You know, this is not just the festival when we have the first day and the last day. It's like the whole week plus one were filled with activities and what was happening. And indeed, this whole time is called the Zaman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing. And it is. To me, when I was doing the reading and the study for this, it's really interesting, because Passover is the time of our freedom, but Sukkot is the time of our rejoicing. There is a command to rejoice before God for 7 days. And when I was thinking about this command to rejoice, it's quite something. You know, rejoicing has to come from heart. You rejoice when you feel happy, when there is that kind of inner drive to rejoice. And here we have a festival when we rejoice for 7 days before God. It's a command we have. There is another passage you can go when you do your studies in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. And when you look at them, it talks about celebrating the festival of tabernacles, and it says, "Be joyful at your festival. You, your sons and daughters, your servants, the Levites, the foreigners, everyone. Everyone, for 7 days, celebrate the festival to the Lord your God in the place the Lord will choose." And so the question I had was, what do we rejoice here? I think, what does it mean for us? And indeed, what we see, what we remember at this time tells us the story of rejoicing. So first we have the sukkah, and dwelling in the sukkah. We are commanded to leave our nice cozy houses and live in a temporary dwelling, which doesn't even have a proper roof, because as we know, the proper sukkah, you need to see the stars. And so it truly is a temporary dwelling. It's not very warm inside. It's not waterproof, because at the time when we celebrate Sukkot, the rainy season hasn't started yet. So it's really just a temporary shelter. And why do we do so? Because we remember that our real security comes from God. When we go and earn our living, we harvest the food, the stores are full of produce. There is always a risk that we may become arrogant and think that we have achieved it by our own strength. Indeed, the scripture tells us about a man who had a very big harvest. And what was his response to this big harvest? He looked at it and thought, oh, that's great. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and I will store the surplus grain. But us, we remember on annual basis as part of our festivities that it is not us who gathered the produce, who got all that wealth gathered for ourselves. It is a blessing that comes from God. And our wealth, our prosperity is something which ultimately He has provided for us. And so it is, living in our temporary dwelling, that we thank God for the provision and we reflect on His generosity, as it was when we were still the nation in the desert, but also today. And we also humble ourselves and see the limits of what we can achieve through our own work. The sukkah reminds us that affluence and success are temporary, and that we all are dependent on the blessing of our God. But it's not only that which we remember when we live in the sukkah. The sukkah and the commandment to live in the sukkah has a very strong messianic link here. And it talks about the time when people lived in the Sukkot during their sojourn in the wilderness. And indeed, we know they didn't live in booths, they lived in tents. So what does it really mean? What does it tell us? And how does it link to the Messiah? And what we have here is that the command or the verse which says the Israelites dwelt in Sukkot, actually what it means is not that they dwelt in temporary dwellings, but actually that they lived under the cloud of glory, the Ananei HaKavot, which was the cloud that God has provided during the time in wilderness to show His presence and also to provide shelter from the harshness of the environment they lived in. It was these clouds of glory that were enveloping the nation, and they were living under those this cloud, protected from the harsh environment. And so here again, it's this reminder that actually it's God who provides for us, and that He is the one who protects us. And indeed, the link with the Messiah is that there is an ancient understanding that the Messiah and those clouds of glory are linked together. We also seen it in the story of Transfiguration, where the disciples offered to build little Sukkot booths for Yeshua and for the two other people who were there with Him during that moment. And the truth is that the story of Sukkot and Messiah is deeply linked. Rabbi already told you the secret, which is not a massive secret at all. It's that our Messiah, the time of Mashiach being born, was during the time of Sukkot. And so you might be asking me, wait, the time is wrong, right? It's end of September. We are nowhere close to the kind of winter season. Well, let me tell you, the Jewish calendar kind of moves around a little bit. But there is one thing clear. The Sukkot is the festival before the winter season, the rainy season starts. This is the time when still you would have the shepherds in the hills gathering the sheep. People would still be able to sleep outside because the cold and rainy season hasn't started yet. So we definitely are at the right time. I'm not going to go into the detail of calculations, how we arrived to this time. I'm sure that if there is sufficient interest, we can have a separate study session on that. But indeed, Sukkot is the time of our rejoicing, because we also remember that the salvation came in to Israel to dwell in human form temporarily for us, so we would know what salvation is. We don't have massive detail about the time of our Messiah being born. The story is quite brief. We know that he was born in Bethlehem, which is appropriate and fulfilled the prophecies of it. And he wasn't put in a manger in a cave or something. He was most likely born in a sukkah, which the good people of Bethlehem provided to this heavily pregnant woman when they seen her to go into labor. I think there is a deep slight made to our people who live in there to say that they left this woman on her own and she gave birth somewhere in a cave or somewhere with animals present. We know that the census was on, the festival was on. It's a festival of people coming to Jerusalem, so indeed the place was full, but the people offered her the sukkah, which was the temporary dwelling they would live in for the period of time, to make sure that she had privacy and had somewhere to give birth to this baby. What else do we have about Sukkot? It's a time we read, time when obviously Yeshua was born, but also we read about it during his ministry. We also have a really lovely story about the celebration of Sukkot in the book of Nehemiah. I will actually not go into massive detail of it, but there is a record of it in Nehemiah 8, and this will be your homework to go home and read about it. This was for the first time the festival was celebrated by Israel when they returned from the exile, and it is a passage filled with joy and how people discovered the word of God and how they learned about the commandment to celebrate it. It tells you the story. It's exactly what it is. It was a time when they celebrated and rejoiced before Adonai. There are so many more beautiful things we can say about this festival. We obviously have the four species which we are commanded to take, but actually the one I wanted to have mentioned to you before I conclude on my commentary is the water libations. It's been a tradition during this time with everything else which was happening at the temple, that water was brought in and poured all over the altar. And they were those libations were accompanying the sacrifices, and it was a big occasion. You can read the the descriptions of what was happening in Jerusalem, the people dancing, the shofaring, the blowing with the tekiah and the teruah, the long blast and the staccato blast, and there were the crowds of people just kind of surrounding everything happening which was there. One of the records I read when I was studying was from the Mishnah Sukha. It talks about this event happening and then people pelting people with etrogs, kind of getting so involved with the whole libation ceremony, and they were pelting etrogs over someone who, instead of pouring the water on an altar, he just poured it over his feet. So people were very emotionally involved with this. And these water libations really kind of indicate to us, again, as Rabbi mentioned, water is a precious commodity, especially in Jerusalem. It's a very precious commodity, and this was happening at the end of the dry season when water resources started to run down. And you would take this water and pour it out until it was overflowing. And what it really links with, I think, is with this prophecy, both in Zechariah and also what we have in the book of Revelation, of this living waters pouring out from Jerusalem. This is something which is still a prophecy to be fulfilled. But there is one, and actually I will go to the book of Revelation. We read the book of Zechariah today, and it talks in chapter 22 about a river of water of life, clear as a crystal, when it's flowing from Jerusalem with the tree of life there and the water, the healing water flowing from the center of Yerushalayim into the world, bringing healing and bringing life to people. And so here we have yet another connection, a messianic connection. The water of life being a not just real water, but also symbol of the life which will come when Messiah reigns in the midst of Jerusalem, and the life will flow out of the Jerusalem, not just within the boundaries of our land, but into the whole world. And this is the reason why this festival is truly the time of our rejoicing. We are commanded to rejoice because we remember that the salvation will come, redemption will come, and life will come. And it will be time of rejoicing for everyone, for us, for our people, but also for the nations who will acknowledge God and Messiah.